Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to two different passages, Matthew chapter 21 and Luke chapter 11. Matthew 21 and Luke chapter 11. This morning we're continuing, or beginning rather, our series on prayer, specifically taken from the Lord's teaching to his disciples called the Lord's Prayer. And I trust that it'll be a very significant time for you in God's Word as we examine just what Jesus taught his disciples and how he wants to teach and instruct us as well. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 12. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Over to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Lord Jesus, you first spoke these words many, many years ago to your disciples, and you obviously knew what was in your heart and what you wanted to convey to them regarding prayer. And Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit this morning and throughout the succeeding weeks, you would also be our teacher. And that you would, just like you did your disciples, that you would teach us to pray. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. I think most of us who have read the Gospels or who have been exposed at all to Christianity or to Jesus have a mental image of what he must have been like. Most of us picture him as a very nice, mild-mannered, gracious gentleman, comforting everyone with kindness and love. And that he was. But therefore, it's hard for us to picture him in our minds as being angry with a whip in his hand and overturning tables in the temple court. It just seems out of character for him somewhat. And yet the Bible makes it absolutely clear that that's what he did. And quite frankly, he was downright furious. He was angry because what God had intended to be a place of prayer had become nothing more than a busy place of commerce. And I have to ask, is it any different today? You see, the Bible says that we, as God's people, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this temple also is to be a place of prayer. It is to be, our lives are to be full of prayer. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, our lives often have become a den of robbers. They've become a place of busyness, where lots of commerce, lots of activity, lots of action is going on, but very little time or room for God. A survey was done recently in a major evangelical denomination in the States, and I won't tell you the denomination because then everybody would know I was talking about the Southern Baptists. The survey was done among them, and this is not to pick on them because it's characteristic, I'm sure, of every denomination, but the survey was done with them. And they wanted to find out how much time their people spent in prayer. And so they did an exhaustive survey among all of their churches, and they discovered to their dismay that the average Southern Baptist Christian spent a total of 5 minutes a day in prayer. And that really shocked them, so they did another survey and determined, we got to find out how much our pastors are praying. And they did that survey and they discovered a quantum leap forward, their pastors were praying 7 minutes a day. And I can't help but wonder if that isn't characteristic of all our denominations, of most of our Christian lives. Friends, I believe that God has a message for his church in 1993, pardon me. I believe that message is for his church all around the world. I believe that the Holy Spirit is calling God's people back to prayer. I believe that God is calling us, wooing us even, to come back to the place for which he created us. He wants our temples to be hallowed places of intercession and communion with Him. Now, I must admit, whenever I say that, I don't get any hurrahs. I don't get people saying, "All right," or "Amen," or "So be it." Why? I believe the main reason why most of us don't get really all right excited about prayer is because, quite frankly, for many of us, prayer is drudgery. Prayer is an ugly word. Prayer demands your time. Prayer wakes you up. Prayer takes away your sleep. It induces guilt because we're not reaching the mark. And quite frankly, prayer often doesn't accomplish much. I remember hearing an old reprobate extolling his philosophy of prayer. He said, "Prayer is just like a game of craps. I've seen men down on their knees, shaking the dice in desperate fashion. They cross their fingers, they chant, 'Come on, 7, turn up, 5, bring snake eyes.' Sometimes they come, sometimes they don't. Prayer is just like that." Now, most of us church people would never admit that we believe what he believes, but deep down we act like we do. Many of us act as if prayer is like a game of craps. You win some, you lose some. It's a game of chance. It's rolling the dice. You never really know how God's going to act. I read about a mother who was listening at her daughter's door one night as she was saying her prayers, and she overheard her daughter say, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if he hollers, let him go. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo." Have you ever heard adults pray something similar? Have you ever prayed something similar? Have you ever found yourself praying or maybe listening to somebody pray and it sounded totally meaningless? You just go through, you recite it, and your head could be somewhere else and yet you're saying words. Anybody identify? Jesus in Matthew 6:7 said to his disciples, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words." Did you know that all over the world, in every religion and every non-religion, people of every tribe, nation, and skin color, everybody prays? Did you know that? Everybody does. But most prayer is done out of a sense of guilt, or out of a sense of duty, or out of a fear of pending judgment. That is what motivates most prayer in the hearts of people. And most people pray somebody else's words over and over again. And Jesus said, "Do not pray like the pagans, with vain repetitions and babblings that go on and on." The disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now you need to know, these guys who asked Jesus to teach them to pray were Jews. And these Jews, from the time they were out of the womb, had learned how to pray. They knew the prayers as good as anybody, and they recited them regularly, at least 3 times a day. They knew the temple prayers. They knew the prayers. They knew the, "O hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." They knew all that they were supposed to say. And it was these guys who said to the Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray." Could it be, friends, that they saw something very different in Jesus' prayer life than they had in their own? Could it be that they noticed that whenever Jesus would go off and pray, he would come back and miraculous ministry would follow? Could it be that somehow they made that connection between Jesus' prayer life on one hand and his life of power and purity and passion on the other? Could it be that they were like us, often going through the religious motions, striking the matches but always missing the flame? Could it be? Whatever the reasons were, they said to Jesus, and it says after he had been praying, one day Jesus was praying, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Teach us to pray. Remember when I was in the Philippines, Brenda and I were in the home of a man who showed me a card trick. And I'll never forget it because I had done card tricks a lot in my younger years as well, and we were talking about some of them, and he said, "Let me show you this one." And he said, see that pile of apples on the table? He says, "Choose one." So I took an apple, and he gave me a knife, and he said, "Now cut around the edge of it, but leave the core intact." So I did that, put it on the table, and then he gave me a deck of cards, pulled the card. He says, "Now tear the corner out of one of the cards." So I did. He says, "Give me the rest of the card." He tore it up, put it in a hanky, you know, got poof, made it go. And I held on to the piece. And then he said, "Okay, now cut through the rest of the apple." So I cut through the rest of the apple. Or no, I didn't cut through it. He took it, twisted it, pulled it apart, and there in the middle of the apple that I had cut was a card. I unrolled it, pulled it out. It had a corner piece missing that perfectly matched the one I had torn off. Now I did enough tricks to know about 5 of the 6 stages of the trick. They're all sleight of hand. But I couldn't for the life of me figure out how he did the last part. And I said, "Joe, you've got to tell me. I want to know how you did this trick. You've got to tell me. Tell me. I want to learn how to do this trick." And, well, we'll get to that later. Friends, have you ever had a desire in your heart that you just wanted to learn something? Anybody? Maybe you've seen a businessman who is marvelous at his business, or an engineer, or somebody in a trade who has a skill and ability, or a teacher, or you've seen somebody do something that, "Man, I'd give anything to learn to be able how to do that." Have you ever wanted to know that somewhere, somehow? Well, see, friends, that's what was in the heart of the disciples when they came to Jesus and said, "Teach us how to pray." They had a desire, and that's where it all starts. You will never learn to pray if there's no desire. Have you ever looked at the life of Jesus or Elijah or Daniel or some other believer and said, "Boy, I wish I could pray like that. Boy, I wish my prayers would be effective and active like theirs." Have you ever had a longing in your soul to know how to pray? That's obviously the first step. Some people have that burning passion in their heart as soon as they come to faith in Jesus Christ. For other people, it seems to come much later. And often, a crisis, circumstances, either positive or negative, will expose need in our life and prompt us to that place of prayer. Dr. Jack Hiles, a pastor in the United States, has an interesting story along this line. Although he was a pastor, his own father died an alcoholic without coming to Christ. And this so devastated Jack Hiles that he literally went to his father's grave and laid on top of his grave for 3 days and 3 nights, crying out to God, saying, "God, I will not leave this place until you enable me to preach." And that Sunday, he went to his church and preached a sermon, and 18 people came to faith in Christ. That man in the next 6 years had his church go from 60 people to 3,000, most of them coming by conversion growth. And some people said, "Oh, well, that's just the South. You can do those kind of things in the South, but you can't do them in the North." So he moved to Hammond, Indiana. And there, he took a church of 700, and over the next number of years, grew it to 80,000 members, most of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you think God answered his prayer? But friends, it began with a desire. There are many pastors, many preachers who go through the motions and never have a desire for God to work. There are many Christians who go through their Christian lives and never have a deep desire that it'll be more than just surface. Friends, you'll never get to stage 2 in your Christian life, in your prayer life, until there's that desire. Has your heart ever said, "Lord, teach me to pray"? If it has, then you've taken the first step. You may say, "Well, what if I have no desire?" Well, I have good news for you too. You can get it. Do you have a desire to have a desire? No kidding. If you don't have a desire, ask the Lord to give you one. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart." He first of all plants them there, and then of course it's no problem for Him to fulfill them. See, the disciples saw in Christ what they needed and they desperately desired it. I saw it in Christ. I saw it in the early church. I saw it in other people. And it created a burning desire in me that set me on a search that wasn't satisfied until I found it. You need to know that all desire for spiritual things in our life is implanted in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. If you have a desire to pray this morning, it's there by God's grace. It's there because He has planted it. John Wesley said, "When God purposes to work, He first sets His people to prayer." I believe the Holy Spirit is moving across the world, across all countries, wherever God's people are. And I believe the Holy Spirit is placing this burden to pray in people's hearts because God knows that it's key to the work, to the major work that God's going to do in the latter days on this earth. And He's raising up people who will pray. But that's the first step. The first step is desiring to pray. The third step, yes, I'm skipping one, the third step is delight. Let me say delight. For most of us, all we have known of prayer is that it's a drudgery and a duty. And so it's hard for us to comprehend that prayer could actually be enjoyable, that it could provide any kind of delight. Did you know that God actually planned for prayer to be a high point in our lives, if not the high point of our lives? It's the most exhilarating, satisfying, enabling experience known to man when we discover that the way God intended it. I remember as a teenager, I think it was before I was even a Christian, sitting in church, and I heard an older preacher preach on prayer, and he used the old English term, at least for prayer back then. He was talking about intercourse with God. And as a teenager, I go, whoa! And my mind just began to swim, and all I could think was sexual orientation when he was using that term. And I couldn't comprehend how man could have intercourse with God. But you know what? After all these years, I understand what he meant. I understand now how when Moses, having come down from the mountain where he had spent 40 days of communion with the Almighty, I understand why his face glowed. I understand it. Because you cannot spend time intimately with the Almighty God, your Creator and Savior, without having it transform your life. You can't do it. I remember one morning after coming home from a prayer time, I was walking back in the property in our home in Ontario. And I came back and I must have been effervescing over my time with the Lord because Timmy said to me, "Daddy, you've been praying again, haven't you?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Daddy, can I go with you?" He saw something and he wanted it as a little tyke. You know, it used to be that I thought of an hour of prayer. When I thought of that, it scared the life out of me. I heard people talking about praying for an hour. Oh, man, I get tired after a couple minutes. Now, when I pray, I often don't get past "Thy kingdom come." Simply because of some of the things that I've been able to learn. Simply because of the delight of those first couple stages of prayer, which we'll look at in this series. But you may say to me, how in the world do you get from desire, which is in my heart, to delight, which I haven't experienced? How do you get there? Well, the bridge between those two points is called discipline. Ah, thought so. Yuck. Discipline. You know, we've come to despise that word. We want everything quick and easy. Instant. We're in an instant society. We want the gold medal without the training. God knows that you and I need to learn some bedrock truths before we ascend the heights. And those truths are learned through discipline. Now, discipline, contrary to what most children think and a lot of parents think, discipline does not mean spanking. It sometimes involves that, but discipline means training. That's what discipline is. And so when we talk about the discipline in our prayer lives, we're talking about the training in that process. And this prayer itself, the Lord's Prayer, is a fantastic training program for those who are willing to learn. You see, the first century rabbis usually taught by listing topics of truth. And then under each topic, the rabbis would provide a complete outline for that theme or for that topic. And in his model prayer, Jesus enumerated the various items of prayer in outline form and then instructed, "After this manner, pray." Let me give you an illustration. If you came to me as an illiterate person and you said, "Dave, teach me to read," I would say, "Okay, if you want to learn to read, you need to learn vocabulary and spelling and grammar and punctuation. After this manner, learn to read." So if you came back the next day and said, "I know how to read, vocabulary, spelling, grammar, punctuation." No, you didn't get it. That's the outline. You need to learn those categories of truth, and you will know how to read. I believe in a similar fashion, that's what Jesus was saying when he taught us the Lord's Prayer. These are the categories. Now go and use it as a track. Go and pray through them. You see, this prayer has 7 distinct sections or categories or subtopics. Now, I've given a title to each of the ones to help you remember them, and they start with P. The first one we can call the pleasure in prayer, which is our Father in heaven. We'll examine that next week, and you'll see why I call it the pleasure. The second one is the purpose, which is hallowed be your name. The third section is the power of prayer, your kingdom come. The fourth section, the purpose of prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The fifth section are the provisions in prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. The sixth section, the purity in prayer. Provide or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the seventh section is the protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And if you look, those 7 categories span and give a complete overview of the entire spectrum of life. All the things that you and I will face in life are covered in one of those 7 areas. It's beautiful. Brad Young, the author of The Jewish Background to the Lord's Prayer, says that certain ancient writings contain prayers of early Christians which are based upon the Lord's Prayer, based upon the Lord's Prayer outline, and if you examine those ancient prayers, they take about an hour to pray through. Young also made the fascinating observation based upon Acts 1:14. You remember the disciples and Mary, the mother of Christ, and Christ's brothers and other believers gathered in the upper room after Jesus' ascension in obedience to the command to wait for the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture tells us there that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, Young points out that the Greek does not read in prayer. Rather, this verse actually states, these all continued with one accord in the prayer and supplication. And he says that in ancient literature, the Lord's Prayer is often referred to as the prayer. And so what were those disciples doing while they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come? They were continuing in the process of the Lord's Prayer. But does that mean they were just reciting it over and over again? I don't believe so. This prayer that Jesus taught his disciples has been central to private and public Christian worship for almost 2,000 years. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a beautiful song. It's a beautiful liturgy. But when Jesus gave this teaching to his disciples, he did not mean say these exact words over and over again. That's not what Jesus did. If Jesus would have been doing that, his disciples would not have said, teach us to pray. They could have just memorized what he said and repeated it. Jesus obviously meant something different. Neither did Jesus say, okay, guys, you want to learn to pray? Here's the magic formula. Say these words every day and you'll have health, wealth, and happiness. That's not what he said. You see, our tendency sometimes is to reduce God to a formula for healing, for financial success, for healthy marriage, for church growth. We figure if we just say this, or if we just do this, or if we just pray this way or these words, then the results are guaranteed or your money back. God doesn't work that way. God promises to answer prayer, but God does not share his sovereignty with us. God will never become a puppet on our prayer string. You can't put God in a box, even a religious one. You may say, Pastor, don't you believe in expecting miracles and victory over Satan and healing and effective evangelism and financial soundness? Absolutely, yes. But friends, hear me. These are not the result of learning how to use God for our purposes. These things result not when God lines up with our desires, but when we line up with God's desires. All these things are always under the sovereign direction and distribution of the Almighty God. And so this prayer that Jesus taught us is not a liturgy primarily, and it's definitely not a magic formula. It is primarily an outline to guide our conversation with God. Not that we can't say it verbatim, we do in our public services, and it's a beautiful corporate expression of worship. But what I want you to realize is it's more than that. And I trust that in our study times, it will blossom and you will realize the significance in this prayer. In this series, we're going to examine the various sections of this prayer. And as we dig, friends, we are going to discover treasure. We're going to discover gold. We're going to discover valuable truths that will literally revolutionize your life. I believe that with all my heart. I must admit, when I look back in my life, I say, if only I could have known these things when I first became a Christian. If only. You know, back then, I learned how to witness. I loved to tell my friends about Christ. I learned how to study the Bible and glean some of the truths from it. I learned how to teach the Scriptures. I learned how to counsel. I learned how to preach. I learned how to order worship services. But nobody, not even in Bible school, nobody taught me how to pray. Isn't it interesting that you look at the Scriptures and you realize Jesus never taught His disciples how to preach? Jesus never taught His disciples how to put together a worship service? Jesus never taught His disciples how to counsel or how to organize a Christian education program or run a church? What one thing did Jesus teach His disciples? How to pray. Could there be any significance in that? Remember the card and the apple trick? How many of you would like me to show you that after the service? Come on, how many of you would like me to show you the trick? Okay, all you kids, join me. I can't. I can't do it because that turkey never showed me how. I've been waiting all these years and I still haven't learned that one. But thank God it's different with prayer. You know, for years and years and years, as an early Christian, and then as the Lord called me into the ministry, even in the first part of my ministry, I remember looking into the Scripture and reading the Gospels and reading the life of Christ and reading the early church, reading the promises, listening to Jesus say, "Greater works than these shall you do." And I longed to see these things happen in my personal life. I longed to see them activated in my family. I longed to see them real in my ministry. And friends, it wasn't until I began to learn how to pray that I began to see them happen. If you want your prayer life to be more than just the rolling of dice, and if you're willing to learn with me, then I encourage you to block off the designated dates and let's learn together. And by the way, I have a sense, as I mentioned earlier, that there are piles of people out there. If you just pull back a layer or two, you'll discover that in their heart there's also a desire to know how to commune with God. There's also a desire to know how to have their prayers go beyond the ceiling. And if you would just invite them, you'd be surprised how many would come. So the invitation is for you and through you to others. Together, let's embark on a journey that's going to change our lives. Amen?